Good morning. It's good to be with you again. Time rockets on, doesn't it? No more must leave. It's always a kind of a deflator when a minister comes, you know, and then half the congregation leaves when it's sermon time. I remember preaching in a little chapel, in a Methodist chapel, you know, and they did this very same thing, and two-thirds of the congregation left. I thought, are they saying something to me? But it's good to be with you again, and lovely worship time. I really enjoyed it. Great choice of songs, so that was a lovely worship time for me personally. Great. Let's just pray together, shall we now? So, Lord, as we come to your word, we pray that you help us. We pray that you help me. Pray, Lord, that you will speak to us, that you will give hearts and that are open to your word. That we receive that engrafted word which is able to preserve our souls. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I teach in schools a course called Bible Explorer for boys and girls aged 9 and 10. I do about 36 schools at the moment. It's a very exciting, interactive course, is Bible Explorer. We want more people to train up to teach it in our primary schools. And I've given the boys and girls a challenge. So if you know a lady that's having a baby, and it's a boy, ask the lady to call the baby boy Jehoshaphat. And if you do, I'll give you £50. I've never paid any money out yet in all these years, really, so one day it may happen. Zerubbabel, well, that's been a challenge, but nobody yet has called our baby boy Zerubbabel. But who knows, that could happen in the future. Okay, well, as you know, after King Solomon died, it was no longer the United Kingdom of Israel. It got divided in two. The northern part was still called Israel, but the southern part was called Judah. And each of them, of course, had their own rulers and their own kings. Some good, some very bad kings. But I want to share concerning a good king of Judah, in the southern kingdom of Judah, the good king Jehoshaphat. I want to kind of zoom in some of the good points of his reign. Now, of course, he made mistakes, but don't we all? Cheer up. So Jehoshaphat, even though he made mistakes, yet on the whole, Jehoshaphat was a good king of Judah. And so I want to share a few good things, good points about Jehoshaphat's reign. Well, he was about 35 when he became king of Judah. He reigned for 25 years. And the first point I want you to note about him is this. Firstly, when this vast army came against him, a vast army was coming against him, he was in Jerusalem. The vast army comes to attack the southern kingdom of Judah. He resolved, there was a determination in his heart, a determination to inquire of the Lord. I think that's a good thing to do when you're up against it, don't you? To inquire of the Lord. Come in on it, Lord, please. Come in on it. What on earth am I going to do now? This vast army is coming. I'm alarmed. Of course he was alarmed. Wouldn't you be? So would I. And so he called a fast. And the people responded brilliantly as they came to fast, to inquire of the Lord. And they came to seek the Lord. So I like this man because he was quick to act. Here comes the vast army against him and his people, and he was quick to act. I like that, really. I like people who are quick to act at traffic lights. I can't do with dilly-dallies at traffic lights, can you? You know, you're waiting in the queue, and there's somebody right in front, the lights change to green, and he dilly-dallies on the way. Put your foot down, I say. Put it down and go through the lights. Sorry about that. Go through the lights. Get through them. Be quick to act. Do not mess about. And this guy was not a messer abouter. He was quick to act. He resolved to seek the Lord. He inquired of the Lord. He proclaimed the fast. He was determined to involve the Lord in this situation that he found himself in. That's a good thing, to involve the Lord in everyday life. In everyday problems, involve the Lord. It's always a good thing to do. Don't shut him out. He wants to help. He wants to know. I love those verses in Hebrews, don't you, when it says the Lord, he rewards those who diligently, earnestly, strenuously seek him. He rewards those kind of people. When you earnestly, strenuously seek the Lord will reward you. You find him. You know, he's helping you in his direction in these situations, I feel. So I think sometimes we go through a bit of a tough time. God is trying to get us to seek him more. To really be aggressive in our seeking of him. to be determined in our seeking of him. So I think this was a great guy. He involved the Lord. When the army came to defeat him, he involved the Lord. He sought the Lord. He inquired of the Lord. Brilliant. Second point is this. King Jehoshaphat, there he is in Jerusalem at the temple. He stands in the new courtyard at the temple. And he prays what I call a proclamation prayer. He focuses on God's sovereignty in his prayer. Listen to it. O Lord God of our fathers, are you not the God who is in heaven? You rule over the kingdoms of the nations. Power and might are in your hand, and no one can withstand you. What a wonderful beginning to a prayer, as he focuses on God's sovereignty. He focuses on God's omnipotence. Power and might are in your hand, O Lord. You are the Almighty One. So he focuses on God's gracious dealings with the nation of Israel. Later on in the prayer, he recalls how God has been good to the nation of Israel. So I think when you come to pray, it's good to kind of focus on God's sovereignty, to focus on his omnipotence, on his gracious dealings with us. Hasn't he been gracious towards us? Hasn't he been merciful towards us? Hasn't he been kind towards us? He really has. And so not only did he do that in his prayer, but in this prayer of his in 2 Chronicles 20, he manifests a real reliance on the Lord. He comes to really rely on the Lord. He says, Lord, we've no power to face this vast army. Do you ever feel like that when things are going wrong? When things are coming against you, this goes wrong, that goes wrong, so and so, this happens, that happens. Lord, we've no power to face this vast army. So he manifested in his prayer a reliance on God, an utter childlike reliance on God. Dependency, he threw himself completely on God with no power. Here we are in Jerusalem. The enemies are coming against us to kill us off. We've no power. But then he says this important word. But our eyes are to you, O Lord. Ah. Oh. That's it. Where are your eyes? When trouble comes to you, when difficulties come into your life, do you look at those? Do you look at the problems? My mother-in-law's coming to live with us. You know, I mean, do you look at, she did for 4 years, by the way, anyway. We got on well, honestly. I used to kneel at her feet, look into her eyes. 96 she was. Do you love me? She said, get off, get off. They don't say that kind of stuff. When that generation didn't say, I love you. No, no. So it was good to kneel at her feet. But anyway, that's by and by. But here we are. Our eyes are to you, O Lord. I'm not looking at these difficulties. I'm looking to you, Lord. So where are your eyes of faith today? If you're having a tough time, turn away from looking at the tough time and turn your eyes heavenward and look to the Lord and rely upon him. Throw yourself upon him to help you in this situation that you might find yourself in. So where are your eyes today? Are your eyes of faith upon him? Third point is this. In this difficult situation that he was in, the answer came. It's nice when answers come, isn't it? They don't always come in my lifetime, in yours, apparently, but it's nice when answers come. So he appeals to the Lord. He's relying upon the Lord. He's throwing himself on the Lord. And the answer comes. I want to read you the answer. It says here, the Spirit of the Lord came upon this man called Jehaziel. So if you can picture it, here's King Jehoshaphat in the new courtyard at the temple. Here's a crowd of the people of Jerusalem and Judah all in front of him. He stands in the courtyard. And as he's in the courtyard and the people standing before the Lord, the Holy Spirit, God's Spirit, comes upon this guy called Jehaziel, and he comes out with this amazing prophecy to them. This is it. So if you want to follow me, here it is, 2 Chronicles 20. Woodbines are no good at all, I can tell you. Some of you younger ones won't know what they are. But there we are. Then the Spirit of the Lord came upon Jehaziel, son of Zechariah, son of this and that the other. He said, listen, King Jehoshaphat, and all who live in Judah and Jerusalem, this is what the Lord says to you. Do not be afraid or discouraged because of this vast army. For the battle is not yours, but God's. Tomorrow, march down against them. These enemies, they will be climbing up by the path of Ziz. And you will find them at the end of the gorge in the desert of Jeruel. You will not have to fight this battle. Take up your positions, stand firm, and see the deliverance the Lord will give you. O Judah and Jerusalem, do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged. Go out to face them tomorrow, and the Lord will be with you. Wow, what a wonderful prophetic word from this guy, Jehaziel. I mean, as far as we know, he wasn't a prophet. He was just one of the boys in the congregation. One of the guys in the congregation. And the Spirit of God came upon him. And I think it's a wonderful prophetic word. It was an encouraging word. Don't be afraid. Don't be discouraged. It was a detailed word. You'll find them at this particular spot tomorrow. Go out against them tomorrow. So it was a very detailed prophetic word. And also, it was a directional word. You were to do this, do that, and do that. And I promised deliverance. So what a wonderful prophetic word this is. Now, I don't know about you, but we could do a bit, with a bit more of this happening in our churches. When the Spirit of God is falling upon you in the churches, and you come out and you share a word of prophecy. No wonder we are told to covet to prophesy. We need a holy covetousness to come upon us. It's easy to be covetous in the natural realm, isn't it? But we need a holy covetousness to come upon us. For in the New Testament, as you know, we are told to covet, to prophesy. Covet, desire, long for. Why? Why should I? Well, you see, you will bless the congregation. Because when we're told in 1 Corinthians 14 about the results of prophecy are this: you'll bring a strengthening effect to the congregation. You will bring an encouraging effect to the congregation. You will bring a comforting effect to the congregation. That's what it says. So that's why we're told to covet to prophesy. Because God wants to bless people. He wants to help people. He wants to inspire them and comfort and strengthen them. That's why we're told to covet to prophesy. I remember going to this coveting business. I remember going to the Wirral. And there was a man in Sandywood who was a millionaire. He used to own Sharps. And he sold his business for 26 million. This is years ago. And he said to me, do you want to come to the Wirral at St. Mary's? They're having the 100th anniversary celebration of this Anglican church. And Michael Green is the speaker. So I went. And he spoke on the rich fool, Michael Green. Anyway, we went in his Rolls Royce. Cool. And I said, you've had too much to drink, Jeff. Shall I drive the car back? What an opportunity. So he threw the keys to me, and I grabbed the keys, we went to the Rolls, and I don't know if you know, coming up Kelso Hill, do you know Kelso Hill? Well, you're coming from Chester up towards Northwich, and you come up this hill, and I just pressed my foot gently on the accelerator, and it just glided up the hill. For 3 days I had problems with covetousness. Oh boy. Oh. But we're told to covet to prophesy. Please covet. So ask the Lord to give you a holy covetousness so that you can prophesy and bless the congregation. When we're pioneering in Winsford in the Guildhall, the Brunner Guildhall in Winsford up the top room all those years ago in the 1970s, we'd just sing the last hymn. I'd preached, made an appeal, nothing much happened. Never did really. I'd made this kind of challenging the people. We sang the last hymn. The lady's sitting here at the piano, and she played the last hymn, and then after she played the last hymn, just before we say the last prayer, she gave this amazing prophecy. God's Spirit came upon her and it just poured out of her. See, prophecy is not something that you premeditate or you work it out like a sermon. No, it's inspirational. It comes from the Holy Spirit and it pours out. And this one, she just poured out these words. She poured out of his prophecy, did, in English, of course. Not in tongues, in English. And when she'd finished, I made the appeal again. And do you know something? I said, if God has spoken to you today, come to the front of the church. And all the congregation, bar two, came to the front. Some were in tears. Wow. That hasn't happened for a long, 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 long time. Wowee. But we need more of that to happen when God breaks in a prophetic word and encourages and strengthens us. And so please seek the Lord, that the Lord will use you in New Testament prophecy. So, yes, God really blessed this man. Now, here he is speaking this word of prophecy, this word of encouragement, this word of faith into their lives. Now, fourthly, what is King Jehoshaphat's reaction to this prophecy? How does he react? Well, it says this. Again, I like him because he took the initiative, you see. He's a guy that takes initiative. He bowed with his face to the ground. So this word had so reached into his heart, it had so encouraged him, he bowed with his face to the ground. But that was a great example for his people, really, as he's there in the new courtyard before the people, as he's bowing down with his face to the ground because God has spoken. It says this, all the people of Jerusalem and Judah, then, when is then? When the king bows down, that's when it's then, they fell down in worship before the Lord. And so this prophecy comes. It so encourages the king. He falls down before the Lord. And then all the people in the new courtyard all fall down in worship before the Lord. What a wonderful example he was. Leaders must lead, so you need to pray for your leaders that they lead. And so they fell down in response. And then, of course, the Levites, the priest's assistants, what did they do? It says they praised the Lord with a very loud voice. What a result of the prophecy. What an impact it had. They praised the Lord with a very loud voice. Do you ever praise the Lord with a very loud voice? Oh, all right. There are times when we should wait quietly upon the Lord. And as you know, waiting upon God is when you don't say anything. You don't praise, you don't ask, you don't do anything. You sit, wait before Him, expectantly, longing to hear Him do something in your life. Yes, there are times when we wait upon the Lord. But there are times when we perhaps should praise the Lord with a very loud voice. You know, when you're in the car, you're driving down the road, and somehow the grace of God towards you hits you, it impacts you. You've been so gracious to me, Lord. I praise you, my Lord. And so as you're driving down the road in the car, you can be praising Him with a very loud voice. Sometimes congregations rise in praise. I was remembering being at a conference in the 60s on the East Coast. Fyre, was it? Or Skegness, up there somewhere. And it was an AOG conference. And this American guy was preaching, Jimmy Brown. He's an American kind of camp speaker, as they call them. You know, he kind of preached in these various camps. And Jimmy Brown, as he stood to speak, he quoted Hebrews chapter 1 and Hebrews chapter 2 off by heart. And Hebrews chapter 1 and chapter 2, as you know, it kind of magnifies Jesus. And as he just quoted it off by heart, spontaneously the congregation in the theater where we're having the service, they just rose spontaneously and began to praise God. Oh, that was precious. That was wonderful. As they began to spontaneously praise God, they didn't have to be urged to do it. They didn't have to be kicked out of the chest to do it. They spontaneously praised the Lord. Could do with more of that, couldn't we? So, praising the Lord with a very loud voice pleases God. Was it that guy that, you know, he kept praising God and people got fed up of him? That Cornish guy, Billy Bray was his name. They put him, he said, if you put me in a barrel, I'll still praise God. I'll praise God through the bunghole. So, you know, praising God is a very good thing to do. I want to recommend that you praise God on a regular basis every morning. When you open your eyes first thing in the morning, don't think of toast. Don't think of shredded wheat. Immediately begin to praise God verbally. And as you praise Him verbally, He lives in those praises, the Bible says. And you glorify Him when you praise Him with your lips. It has to be done with your lips, the Bible says so, in Hebrews 13. It has to be done. So begin that moment. I've really found it helpful recently to begin the moment I get up in the morning to begin to praise Him audibly and to bless His name and to magnify Him. Unto you, O Lord, I lift up my soul. I bless you and praise you and worship you, Lord. And so verbally, it's good to praise Him first thing in the morning. It certainly has helped me cope with the rest of the day. Yeah. So we praise God with a very loud voice to the Levites. What a noise they made in this new courtyard before the temple in Jerusalem. And then I want you to notice Jehoshaphat's exhortation. So as the people began to praise the Lord, as they began to obey the Lord, as they began to obey this word of prophecy that was given by Jehaziel, as they begin to obey it, and remember they were quick to obey, which I like as well, quick to obey, it says they left early in the morning to face the enemy. They didn't dilly-dally on the way. Early in the morning they got up to face the enemy. I think before we kind of see enemies defeated in our lives, we've got to face them, haven't we? You know, somehow we run away from our problems, or I haven't got a problem. No, you have. Face it. Face the enemy. And God help you to deal with the enemy. Because if you don't face it, you can't really deal with it properly, can you? God can help you as you face the enemy. And the enemies of our soul, the world that wants to pressurize us into its way of thinking. The flesh, and I've got a lot of it. The flesh that would kind of lead us away with its desires. And the devil would come and insinuate and prod us and throw those darts into our lives that he wants to shoot his fiery darts to wreck us and to burn us and to take us away from God. The world, the flesh and the devil. Yes, we've got enemies, all right. No wonder Paul says we do wrestle. We don't wrestle against flesh and blood. We don't wrestle against Big Daddy or Giant Haystack Smiley. They're both dead now, so we can't. But we wrestle against spiritual wickedness in the heavenlies, in the atmosphere. So Epaphras in the Bible, in the New Testament, was a wrestler. Paul said of him, this guy Epaphras, he's always wrestling in prayer for you people at Colossae. He's a prayer wrestler. When did you wrestle in prayer? Oh Lord, help us to get to grips with these things. So here he is, he exhorts them. They're quick to obey, they're left to go to face the enemy, as exhorted by Jehaziel's prophecy. And he says this to them. Listen to me, you people, now listen, please. As you go to face the enemy, people of Judah and Jerusalem, have faith in the Lord your God, and you will be upheld. Have faith in the Lord as you go to face the enemy. Have faith in the Lord your God, and you will be upheld. So that's a word maybe for you today. Have faith in the Lord your God as you're facing the enemies of your soul. Different enemies you may be facing than I am. But have faith in the Lord your God, and you will be upheld. And then he says this. Have faith in his prophets and you will be successful. Mind you, they have to be his prophets. Have faith in his prophets. I remember going to a men's conference, a full gospel businessmen's conference in the 80s, at the that place in Blackpool, a castle something hotel. It's like shaped like a castle. Norbreck. Is it called Norbreck? And we went there to this full gospel businessmen's fellowship. And this American preacher who was there, he prophesied about revival coming, you know, and a revival coming here and revival coming there. And he gave dates when it would happen. This revival would come in this month and he would do this. This revival would come and do that. Actually, never happened. Good job he wasn't living in the Old Testament, wasn't it? Because he'd be stoned to death. Oh, boy. So, yes, I don't think he should have done it, do you? And so, of course, don't let that hinder us, you know, prophesying, but don't let that put us off. But then it wasn't quite right what he actually said at that particular time. So have faith in the Lord, you'll be withheld. Upheld, not withheld, upheld. Now, would you notice Jehoshaphat's actions after exhorting the people, go out and face the enemy? Listen, he appoints men to sing to the Lord. And to praise him for the splendor of his holiness. I want you to sing to the Lord. I want you to bless the Lord in song. And I want you to say, as you go out to face the enemy, I want you to say this. Give thanks to the Lord for his love endures forever. Say it with me. Give thanks to the Lord for his love endures forever. And again. And you people in the choir, you are to go in front of the army. Pardon? You are to go in front of the army. You go sing in front of the choir. You go in front of the army, then the army follows. Pardon? We go, the singers go in front of the army. That's totally, doesn't make sense from a natural point of view. But you see, they did it God's way. God said, do it this way. And they did it God's way. They went, the choir went in front of the army. They did it God's way. Frank Sinatra got it wrong when he said, I did it my way. Frank, you got it so wrong. Why didn't you sing, I did it God's way? At the end of our lives, we ought to be able to sing, I did it God's way. I didn't do it my way. I did it your way. Jesus always did what the Father told him to do and always said what the Father told him to say. That's why I was so successful. Lord, help me to do what you want me to do and to bow to your authority and to bow the knee to do what you want me to do, not what I want to do. That's surrender. Submission is the key to the successful Christian life. Surrender and submission are defeat words in the eyes of the world, but in the eyes of the Almighty, surrender and submit, they are victory words. Victory words, as you surrender to him, then he can work through us and with us. So, yes, they went the head of the army singing. So let me ask the question to you again. Do you audibly praise and thank the Lord every day at some time of the day? Do you audibly praise him? Do you audibly thank him? Because you're doing God's will. Because the Bible says in everything give thanks, because that's God's will for you. It doesn't say for everything, it says in everything. I mean, if you're doing a job at home with a hammer and nails, and you suddenly bash your thumb with the hammer, you don't say, thank you, Lord. No, you're not like... You say, thank you, Lord. I bashed my thumb, but thank you I didn't smash the others up either. So you've always something to thank God for in the midst of difficulties. So that's the will of God for us, to live thankful lives and to praise him audibly every day of our lives. Because you're a priest, you see. You're not wearing dog collars, but you're all priests. Since you were born again by God's Spirit, you're all priests. You have offerings to make every day. Offerings of praise, offerings of worship, offering of thankfulness. So many offerings you have to make as priests to the Lord. So do it. Function. Function as priest today. Quickly now, time's going. The results of Jehoshaphat's action and direction. Let's look at the results of Jehoshaphat's action and direction to the people. It says, As the people of God began is a key word, began to sing and praise the Lord, what happens? The Lord set ambushes against the enemies. We are workers together with God. And as we do our bit, God will do his bit, I'm sure. And so what happened was that this vast army that had come to defeat the people of God, there was infighting, there was civil war, and they killed each other. God, the Lord set ambushments against them, they all turned on each other, they all destroyed one another, and so much so that they just, bodies all over everywhere, and all these goods lying down on the ground. The battlefield was strewn with all these goods that they just left behind as they killed each other, the enemies. They destroyed one another. And it took Jehoshaphat and his people 3 days to collect all the goods that were left behind. 3 days to collect it. All the goods left behind on the battlefield. They gathered it all up. It was a time of victory. It was a time that God had wrought a great victory. But it was a time of enrichment also, because there was a great amount of equipment left by the enemies. There was a great amount of clothing left by the enemies, articles of value that would enrich the nation. The enemies had killed each other and left all the goods behind. And it took 3 days. And then Jehoshaphat, he led the celebrations. He led the victory celebrations. Let me read them to you, these victory celebrations, in 2 Chronicles 20 and verse 26. On the fourth day, the people of God assembled in the valley of Berachah, where they praised the Lord. This is why it is called the valley of Berachah to this day. So if you want to know what to call your house, that's it. Berachah. It means praise. What better word could you have for your house? Mind you, if you're always arguing all the time, perhaps not. It's called the valley of Berachah to this day. Then, led by Jehoshaphat, all the men of Judah and Jerusalem returned joyfully to Jerusalem, for the Lord had given them cause to rejoice over their enemies. They entered Jerusalem And they went to the temple of the Lord with harps and lutes and trumpets. The fear of the God came upon all the kingdoms of the countries, where they heard how the Lord had fought against the enemies of Israel. And the kingdom of Jehoshaphat was at peace, for his God had given him rest on every side. They gathered the goods, they were enriched, they obeyed the word of the Lord, they humbled themselves, they depended upon him. And now we find them in the valley of Berachah, praising the Lord, going to Jerusalem in triumphal entry. I close with a few lessons, hopefully. First one is, I think we ought to involve the Lord in our everyday life. Don't keep him at a distance. Involve him in everyday life. And when you're in trouble, as we all are at times, when things are going wrong, James says, if you're in trouble, pray, pray, pray. Turn your eyes of faith towards him. Don't look at the troubles. They get bigger. Look to him in faith. Pray intercessory prayers, yes. But in the midst of your intercessory prayers, focus upon the Lord, upon his might, who he is, what he's done, what he can do, his goodness and his mercy towards you. And may the Spirit of the Lord come and inspire you to covet, to prophesy, so that you can bless the congregation. So that you will have that inspirational word straight from heaven, straight from the Holy Spirit, coming out through your mouth, that will bless the congregation. Not something that you've been thinking up. Not something that you've worked out as a sermon. No, a prophetic word where the Lord pours it in. You may start off with a sentence. You think, that's unusual, Lord, I feel inspired to say this. And then as you speak it out, more comes in, more comes out, and the congregation helped and blessed. So may the Spirit of the Lord inspire us in prophetic ministry. Let there be audible praise and audible thanksgiving amongst us as we're driving to work. Quick to obey God's word. Help me, Lord. When I read your word, help me to be quick to obey it and not to dilly-dally and mess about. Help us, Lord, to be spiritually minded people. Because if you are spiritually minded, you have life and peace. To be worldly minded, it leads to death. It leads to lifelessness. But to be spiritually minded leads to life and peace. If you're worldly minded, well, it's a definite experience. So that we can help people that we meet tomorrow in our workplace. And then, friends, finally, when we've sought the Lord, when we praise the Lord, when we've worshipped the Lord, when our eyes of faith have been on the Lord, and heaven still seems silent, when there seems no immediate answer, that's when you have to have faith. That's when you have to still believe in the face of seeming defeat. I'm still believing, Lord, that you can come and you can help. Amen.